Just to remind you, Halloween is coming up. We want to prepare something for the children of the church, and so talk about it amongst yourselves, and then let me know what you've decided. Also, we're going to have a feast day. We're going to celebrate it biennially, and that means twice a year. And the date is the 20th. Yeah, that's what I said, November 16th. So prepare for that, and think about what you might want to contribute. Okay, as is ongoing in our church, because we try to be a teaching church, in order to teach someone how to do something, you have to let them do it. There's a time when you close the book and you simply say, okay, go. You hand the keys to your kid and they drive off in the car and you hold your breath. You give them a sharp knife to cut something with. You teach them how to cook over an open fire or to bait a hook or to do any number of things that are requiring a type of doing in order to perfect. No amount of teaching is going to prepare them for that. They have to do. And so in accordance with that, we allow the deacons in our church to prepare and to give sermons. And this day, Mina Saeed has consented to do this, and he has prepared. And as always, I will listen intently, and if there is anything that he says that I object to at the end, I will come and I will make a clarifying statement. I don't expect I will have to do that. I haven't had to do it yet, and we have some very very smart and well-groomed people theologically in our church. So it makes me very happy to turn this over to Mina Saeed. The name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen.
So at first glance, and on its face, this passage portrays a miraculous event. The Lord Jesus Christ, who people looked at as a young rabbi at this time, commands these fishermen who had, as of yet, not caught any fish, not been able to provide for their family for that particular day, and at his command they catch so much fish that the catch breaks the nets and they require the help of another boat. At first glance, it shows the power of this young rabbi, Jesus Christ, over creation. It's a portrayal of his divinity, on the one hand. But if we look at the psalm, "Shout unto God all the earth, we'll sing praises to his name, give glory to his praise, let all the earth worship you." And we look at the Lord's explanation at the end of the passage to the fishermen, that shortly they would be fishers of men. We see that the gospel is not simply about fishermen catching fish from the depths of the sea, but about the apostolic ministry of the church, about the apostles and we, their successors, catching all those in need of salvation from the darkness and the depth of the world. This requires explanation of what it means that the church is apostolic. In the statement of faith, we confess that the church has kind of four main properties. The church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. The church is one because there is one Lord, and the church is his body. And as St. Paul says in Ephesians, there's one hope, one faith, one baptism. The church is holy because her head is holy. Her head is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to always remember that the holiness of the church depends upon being the body of Christ. Not just a body not just a community of people who gather together and share a common goal or common interests, but the church is holy because her focus is on her head, on Jesus Christ. We all always have to remember that the church ceases to be a church if her focus is not on the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is Catholic in the sense of universal. It means the church encompasses all of time and all of space. It encompasses those who have passed and those who live. It encompasses the sinners and the righteous. It encompasses all different types of people from all the earth, as the psalm says. You know, at this time, the chosen people of God were the Jews. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, that's no longer the case. All peoples belong to him. And so, the final property that we confess is that the church is apostolic. And the fact that the church is apostolic doesn't simply mean that the church must preserve the teaching unadulterated of the apostles, although that is necessary and that is the case. But it's not simply that. It isn't simply that the church must preserve what the apostles, what Jesus Christ gave, what the apostles taught, and what the fathers kept, as St. Athanasius says. But it's also about fulfilling the apostolic mission. And what is that mission? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ tells his apostles in the, somewhere in the gospel, even as my Father, or as my Father has sent me, so also I send you. So in the same capacity that the Father sends his Son into the world to save the world, to reach out to those who are poor and needy and without hope, the same is our mission. And the same was the mission of the apostles, to go forth and to proclaim the good news, to be lights unto the world. The church cannot merely be something that looks inward and that becomes a kind of an isolated cultural safe haven. But it's something that has to look outward and to confront the world and to confront and to engage with the world and to challenge the world's common and almost ubiquitous beliefs. And the point of this is that the church is here not of the world but in the world to transfigure the world. The Lord, of course, we know, transfigured on Mount Tabor. But his transfiguration was not merely a show of his divinity. Because we have to remember that everything that the Lord Jesus Christ, he did for us. So the transfiguration belongs to us as well. And one of the places in which this occurs is, if anybody who attends the liturgy lectures will remember that at the time of the epiclesis in the liturgy, at the descent of the Holy Spirit, the priest not only prays that the Holy Spirit descends upon the body and the blood of Christ, I mean the bread and the wine, the elements on the altar, to turn them into the blood and body of Christ, but also prays that the Holy Spirit descend upon the congregation so that the congregation may be the body of Christ. So when we bring people into the church, we are beginning then to transfigure the world and to present it as the body of Christ, to present it perfect before him. There are a few points related to the apostolic ministry or evangelism that I want to address. The first is, how can we reconcile the perceived or commonly understood idea of humility with the boldness and conviction necessary to speak about the Lord, just on an everyday level, with our neighbors, at work? Because so often humility is perceived by people to be weakness, perceived to be some outward showing of soft-spokenness or an unwillingness to intervene or to speak when necessary. But this is not humility at all, and Abuna has mentioned this point many times, but it impressed me deeply when he did, and so I'll bring it up again. When the Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage from the Gospel, speaks to the multitude of people who are around him, He speaks from a boat that he instructs the fishermen to take away from the shore a little bit. So he speaks from a boat to the people on the shore. And anybody that's been around water or been to the beach will know how hard it is just to speak to the person next to you because of the wonderful surgings of the sea, as the psalm says. And so he had power in his voice. He had power in the way he spoke. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have to say, is the icon of humility. And we also look at St. John the Baptist. St. John the Baptist is also known commonly as the icon of humility. But that's not the way in which he's portrayed. He's described as a voice shouting or crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the ways of the Lord." He had the boldness and conviction to call those who were around him broods of vipers. He had the boldness and the conviction to go to the king, King Herod, and to tell him his error. And so when we look at these two examples, we see that humility is not an outward weakness at all. Humility is a dedication to the truth at all costs. Most of the time when people are afraid to speak or they imagine themselves to be humble, and so they put on a show of weakness or meekness, it isn't because they're humble. It's because they're afraid of what people might think of them if they spoke, if they actually stood up for the truth. And this is not humility at all, but pride. Because you're looking at self, and how am I going to be perceived among my peers? How are people going to look at me? This isn't humility. This is pride. The second point relevant to this gospel is a passage from the Psalms in which David says, "Except the Lord build the house, in vain do those labor who build it." When we are preaching the word of God or bringing Christ to others, not only those who are outside the church, but those who are in the ministry of Sunday school. And this is something I have to remind myself. Those who we are serving are God's children as well. And so we have to remember that we must pray for those that we are serving. There may be times where our outreach does not reach them the first time, or the second time, or the third time. But we always have to pray, because we have to remember that they are God's children too, and God is using us merely as tools to in His mission. And finally, we have to understand that in the gospel, it isn't merely the apostles that are the fishers of men. It isn't merely the bishops. It isn't merely the priests. But it is the whole body of Christ. It is we who sit here in the pews today. We are the fishers. And if we look at the way in which they caught the fish, they caught so many that the net was breaking, and they had to bring on another boat with them. So we can look at this in one way and see, you know, the harvest is plenty. There is still the entire world to speak to. Many of us haven't even spoken to our neighbor right next door. Many of us have never spoken to a coworker, even if they ask, "Hey, why are you fasting today? You know, why are you eating that? Are you a vegetarian?" You know, that may be a time to speak about your faith to them. And we can also look at the abundance of the catch requiring bringing in the other boat in another way. If your love for Christ is so deep, and powerful, then you will not be able to help but share. It will be like a glass that has been filled with the most delicious juice, and you just have to share it. It's like when Apple Computer first started becoming popular, everybody that had an Apple Computer became a salesman, not compensated by Apple at all. And one time I asked somebody, you know, "You should get commission." He said, "Well, I'm just sharing something that I know is good." Well, if we do that with technology, we must do that with our faith. If we are in possession of something that is good, of something that is beautiful and real, then we should share that. We should share that with everybody that we know. And finally, I just wanted to discuss how we can begin at a small level, bringing Christ into the world in which we inhabit. I think first we have to kindle the fire inside ourselves. We ourselves have to possess that love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to acquire the intensity and the dedication to Him. And, you know, if we've done that, only then can we speak honestly. Because, you know, the way in which you can never give something that you don't have. Well, if we don't have that love for Christ in our own lives, if we do not stand before Him in thanksgiving and in prayer and in repentance and have a real relationship with Him, how can we give that to anybody else? So it starts with witnessing to your own soul. It starts with yourself. And then it moves to your family. You know, the apostles at first were commanded to stay in Jerusalem before they went out to preach to the nations. Well, it starts within. It starts at the home, that basic unit, that little church that is supposed to be our home. Talk about God at your home. You know, read the Bible together or pray together. Teach your children to you know, kiss an icon or to pray the Lord's Prayer. Talk about the gospel. And live a life that resembles what a little church should be. In other words, don't have so much pride that, you know, you can't help your spouse or say sorry to your children if you have erred. In fact, they'll probably respect you more. And finally, after we've done that, after we first kindled that fire within, and then we've established a home that can witness to the world. I mean, people can come into your home and witness the peace therein. And they may ask a question. And finally, never think that speaking about Christ requires you to be some sort of... we're all called to be perfect in Christ, but don't think that speaking about Christ requires you to have reached that level. I mean, in this passage from the Gospel, when St. Peter finally realizes who it is before whom he stands, he says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And the Lord comforts him and he says, "Don't worry, you will be fishers of men." And immediately following this particular passage from the Gospel that we read, a man that was beset by leprosy comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And with all boldness and with all faith, approaches the Lord. And of course, the Lord heals him. So never think that you must be free from spiritual sickness or never free from weakness in order to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. All that is required is that you speak honestly about Him and that you are always trying to love Him, always doing things that constitute love. In other words, making an effort. And so that way you can speak honestly about your own relationship with Jesus Christ. To Him be all glory and honor with His good Father and the Holy Spirit, both now and ever and unto the ages of all ages. Amen.